Okay, welcome to the room, and we're going to go ahead with a new series here. We've talked about this before, but it persists, you know. There are a lot of people, in fact, I can remember myself being taught when I was younger, and probably teaching others too, that, you know, we need to discover our gift. What is your spiritual gift? You need to be serving the Lord with that gift. He gave it to you for a reason. You know, all these things. The gifts were for, for five different types of gifts. But the ones that Paul addresses in 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is the ones that he gave the body of Christ for a brief time in one instance in order to help Israel believe. That's always the reason for signs, was to help Israel believe. Unless you see signs, you will not believe. John 4:48. You know, there's multiple verses about that. So today, we're not called on to exercise gifts. We're called on to edify one another. And there is a definite transition, a shift, spoken of in the Bible. And we're going to concentrate on that and try and draw out the verses and the understanding from that. We'll start in 1 Corinthians Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, when he says brethren, we almost need to go into the whole thing about Paul's mixed multitude and who he's talking to in these meetings, Paul's meetings outside of the synagogues, and those people that got kicked out of the synagogues because they believed what Donnie Holt was just talking about, believed the gospel of God, who Jesus is, the name, believe on the name. They believed that, were no longer welcome in the synagogue, and they started meeting with Paul. And Paul writes to them. Some were Jews, converted Jews, that converted to what they had heard earlier about the Messiah. They had been called by that kingdom gospel. Not that Paul was preaching the kingdom gospel, but they had heard it before. And that's who God was calling them to. And when they believed the gospel of God, they were in that group. And when Paul started preaching after the gospel of God, he preached the gospel of Christ, then the ones that were that God had called into the body of Christ believed that Christ had died for their sins. And he had. And that was the entrance for them into the body of Christ. And for us, by the way. But when Paul says this, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, in other words, this group of Paul's meeting, I would not have you ignorant. Ignoring about this. So he's going to tell them more, give them more information. And there, this is chapter 12. If you recall, in chapters 1 and 2 and part of 3, he goes into a lot of detail about the information and the mystery, the wisdom, the hidden wisdom, seeking wisdom of God and knowledge. Anyway, so here he's saying, don't ignore this revelation about spiritual gifts that I'm going to give you. Some that came out of the Corinth synagogue to believe Paul's preaching of the gospel of God were believing Jews, like we said. And some were God-fearing Gentiles, often called Greeks, because they knew the covenants, knew God's covenant, and they worked through Israel, and they hadn't heard of Jesus yet, but they were still following, coming to those synagogues. Those of the Jews and Greeks that went further, after they believed Paul's, not Paul's, but the gospel of God, And they were no longer welcome in the synagogue, and they came to Paul's meetings to believe that Christ saved them by having died for their sins. They were admitting that their former Jewish religion was no help in saving them. In essence, all of those coming into the body of Christ were in the position of being spiritually bankrupt Gentiles, no matter from whom they descended. And, you know, you can check Romans 2:25. Those Jews that realized that it was no longer Israel that God was working through, it was working through the gospel that Paul preached, they believed. Paul told them, you know that you were Gentiles. They were Gentiles because they were the uncircumcision, spiritually uncircumcised. They may have been physically circumcised as a Jew, but their hearts were uncircumcised. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb, in other words, speechless idols, even as you were led. The apostate leaders of the synagogue led them into idol worship and into, the idols. God used speaking in tongues for a while, and then when Israel there was no longer any need for it, everybody in Israel there in Corinth, you know, Corinth is away from Israel. They speak Corinth or whatever it is they speak over there. They don't speak Hebrew. And they needed to hear it in their language. So God provided tongues for the church to speak to them. Well, when everybody had heard it, there was no more need for the tongues. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols even as you were led. So he calls them dumb idols because their tongue talking was becoming an idol to them. There was no need for tongues anymore, and yet they were going after them. They were majoring in tongues. It wasn't God's doing anymore. God had gone elsewhere. He'd gone, and we'll see where. Well, the title of the lesson is Gifts Yield to Edification. That's where God was concentrating on, and they needed to be brought into line there. Verse 3, this is 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So that's what Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, said when he received salvation in Acts 9, verse 6. Paul called Jesus Lord, his Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And, well, the Bible is saying that was by the Holy Ghost that he knew that he was his Lord, and I believe he knew that the only way that could happen was that Saul's death for him, that he was due to have, like Ananias and Sapphira had died, and that was the result. You know, the man that picked up sticks on the Sabbath in the wilderness, left outside the camp where he died. There was no life outside the camp. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that at that time he received to his own helpless, unforgivable condition that Christ had died for Paul's sins on the cross. It was unforgivable at the time he did it. In Israel's doctrine, Israel's covenants, he had sinned the unforgivable sin there in speaking out against the Holy Ghost. Consider these scriptural statements. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So you've got gifts and the Spirit, and there's differences of them, of the gifts. Verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And verse 6, there are diversities of operations or workings, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. So we usually think of those in the other order, that God sets up operations and the Lord administers it and the Spirit gives gifts to work it out. The Spirit gives diverse gifts to accomplish the Lord's administering of the operations of God. So, and we know some of God's operations. I'm sure some we don't know, too, though. Before going to verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 12, let's read some related scriptures that help us to avoid the common bias when we read 1 Corinthians 12:7. We'll be able to see from these and other related verses that these chapters are not just about the role and practice of tongues or other sign gifts. These chapters hold vital confirmation of the scriptures and of the doctrines hinted at and taught elsewhere in scripture by and about Paul. Paul being Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, the only one named that apostle of the Gentiles. The Lord sent other apostles, and they ministered to Gentiles. But Paul was a unique one. He, as we'll see, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, that's Paul speaking, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God, of the Lord. Commandments of the Lord. So, Paul was special. He had a special duty to transmit God's will to us, God's workings, what God's doing today. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Let me just go back a little bit. Still in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet, well, what does the gift of prophecy do? What besides letting him acknowledge that the things that Paul writes are the commandments of the Lord? How does he judge which things are the commandments of the Lord? And, you know, Paul, if he goes to the market and says, I'll have a loaf of bread for 20 cents, that's, you know, how do the prophets know, body of Christ prophets, now we're not talking about Israel's prophets, the body of Christ prophets, how do they know which things are scripture, which things are the word of God coming through Paul's mouth, and which things are not? 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, the Lord gifted those body of Christ prophets so that they could validate what Paul says as being God's word. They didn't, you know, it was a mystery. It wasn't in the scriptures what was revealed to Paul. So you couldn't just look at the scriptures and say, well, it's God's word because it's written in Isaiah or Deuteronomy or whatever. No, God supplied body of Christ prophets to do that function. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So the Lord commanded Paul what to write. The Holy Spirit gave an understanding and a knowledge of those soon-to-be scriptures to the men who were body of Christ prophets for them to acknowledge as being the inspired word of God. Now, this is, you know, you got to understand, this is not just a sermon that Paul's preaching and he wants them to know that God is in agreement with him or whatever. No, that we're talking about a section of the Bible being written by these means, by this procedure. Let's go through that statement that we just read there, or recited. The Lord commanded Paul what to write, the newly inspired scriptures. And that was what we read in 1 Corinthians 14:37. They're the commandments of the Lord. Not the Ten Commandments. The things that the Lord commands, Paul wrote down. And we have them in Romans through Philemon. The Holy Spirit gave an understanding and knowledge of those soon-to-be scriptures. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 13:2. This is review. We just mentioned it. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. The Lord gave understanding and knowledge to those soon-to-be scriptures to the men who were body of Christ prophets. If any man think himself to be a prophet, it says, for them to acknowledge as being the inspired word of God. Let him acknowledge, it says within the verse there. Those scriptures that have been acknowledged by the body of Christ prophets are manifested to the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit to every man for the profit of all. Not for self-glorying, not for fun, self-aggrandizement, but for the profit of all, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7. So we're finally getting to 1 Corinthians 12:7. Paul, later on, he shows us why it was given to the men in the church. But here it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And some of these places, as we go through here, that it mentions the man, some it's talking about a man in the sense of human, mankind, a person. And some of them are reference to man being the male. But the context is what counts. And you can see from the reasons that Paul gives, whether he's talking about human or a male, the male members of the body of Christ, the male members of the body of Christ prophets. They were only male, apparently. So we can see that 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about more than just Paul scolding the Corinthians for a fleshly holding on to the signs for the Jews. You know, they were for the Jews, and they're being held on to beyond their usefulness. It was more importantly, though, a description about how we got Paul's epistles in our Bible. God chose to have the women teach Paul's newly revealed scriptures to the next generation, including their children. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2, chapter 2, verse 12 to 15. That's where Paul says that she shall be saved in childbearing. And the women are to teach the younger women. That's in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, that they may teach the young women. And I think that's where it says they're to be keepers at home, at the home, too. Somebody has to keep the home when the man's out hunting or whatever. God gave the acknowledging of the Spirit-inspired scriptures to the men of the churches, 1 Corinthians 12:7, to every man for the profit of all. That would be men and women. And that ensured the communication within the church, that it wouldn't just be, you know, hidden and people going around and boasting, I've got God's word in me. Well, share it. Tell us, you know. Word is expression. It's speaking. It's getting the message out, not hiding it. And so, that being so, Paul said later in these chapters, in 14, chapter 14, verses 32 to 37, let your women keep silence in the churches. And we talked about this before in the lessons about relief and leaders and women. But in 1 Corinthians 12:7, notice the tense of the verb is. It's present tense, meaning at that time, at the time that it was stated, and the showing, display, demonstration, or manifestation of the Spirit was being given to the men to profit all the rest of them at that time. Where is that? In verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given. It's not saying it's any longer being given today, you know, but at that time it was given. Okay. The reasons for those gifts no longer existing today, we can see in the verses, if we're not seeking verses to justify continuing them, you know, if we're not reading it in a biased way, if we're considering the context, starting in verse 7, but the manifestation or showing of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit, given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And we saw before that some of that was given to the body of Christ prophets to validate and verify what Paul was saying. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. And that's what we were talking about before, body of Christ prophets. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Notice that these are last, these tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. And the other lists, at least two other in Paul's, and one other, Peter gives some, a list. But this is the only list that has tongues. Interpretation of tongues, these showy gifts. They had expired by the time the other lists were written. In the list in 1 Corinthians 12:8 to 10, of the nine gifts to those given to the body of Christ in Corinth, that one assembly there, because of its, you know, proximity to the synagogue, being right across the wall from it, the first three gifts mentioned and the sixth gift have to do with the receiving of the newly inspired Word of God. The first are the most important, given first. That's what that was all about, receiving the newly inspired Word of God, Paul's epistles, the Word of wisdom, the Word of knowledge, faith and prophecy. The fourth, fifth, and the seventh gifts have to do with the showing the Jews that their gifts for purifying them for the coming kingdom were now only being given to the body of Christ. Healings, miracles, discerning of spirits. What was to purify them? In John, let me get it right. I think it's John 4, 25 and 26. We find that that some of the disciples had a question about baptism, and it was the purifying that they had the question about. So at that time, it was known that those water baptisms of John the Baptist were to purify the people. What for? Well, in Exodus 29, the Lord promised a kingdom of priests, and that was, that's in, Exodus 19. Exodus 29 tells how they had to be sanctified for the job of priest. And they were all to be a nation of priests. That's why they were being baptized. The last two gifts in that list of nine gifts, the eighth and ninth, have to do with Paul preaching Paul's gospel of Christ, Christ crucified for our sins, preaching it to nearby disbelieving Jews of other languages, body of Christ tongues, and the interpretation of them. Well, there was cooperation within the body and communication. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So they didn't all have tongues. The Spirit. It was the Spirit deciding what was needed for this body of Christ person to minister to this unsaved person to help them to see the truth. Let's go on to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's the way Christ is, the way Paul described the body. With many members, but all one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's what I was starting on. I forgot to finish it. The baptizing was in water by John the Baptist to purify them for the coming kingdom, which they rejected. But this, our baptism, is not in water. It's into Christ. And it's by those that believe the gospel of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We don't have to work our way into it. God does it. He makes you drink into the one Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 18. But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body? Verse 20. But now Are they many members, yet one body? Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, notice that's singular, the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, that's plural, I have no need of you. Verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 12:24. For our comely parts have no need of for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That makes sense. Should the members of the body of Christ divide over peripheral issues? Think of the body, a body. Dividing a body? I mean, God used that term on purpose. We don't divide a body. Are post-trib members, body members, saved body members, are they in the same body as pre-trib members? Are right-dividing believers in the gospel of Christ, are they in the same body as non-dispensational believers that believe the gospel of Christ? That there should be no schism. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. It's hard to hate somebody or to speak despitefully about somebody or think despitefully if you're caring for them. We're told to love one another. That's an active thing. If we're busy loving and doing for the other, doing beneficial things, it's hard to be hateful. I mean, it dissolves away the hate. All the body of Christ members need to restrain their fleshly impulses to separate on the basis of peripheral doctrines. I mean, it's especially, you know, if you're involved with sports growing up, and you're into competition and you want everything to be the right way or your way or whatever, we need to restrain ourselves from the fleshly impulse to separate, think that we're better maybe on the basis of peripheral doctrines. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffers, let me get it right, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Even if there are slight differences, if you're both saved, both receiving Paul's apostleship, we're in one body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So, let's look at that verse. Now ye are the body of Christ. Before you were saved by Paul's gospel, you were not the body of Christ. But now, ye, that ye is a plural word, ye are the body, and that's singular, the body is singular, body of Christ. So, we're molded together, made into one body. And it says, now you are, what about the are, A-R-E? Saved people are immediately Spirit baptized and sealed into one body, the one body of Christ. And the body, there's only one singular body of Christ, not many bodies, not two bodies. God never called Israel a body. That's one of my pet peeves, I guess. I don't hold it against people, but I try to never use the term that there are two bodies, you know, the body of Christ and Israel another body. No, Israel is not spoken of as a body in the Bible. It's a group, yeah. It's people, descendants of Jacob. But God never called Israel a body. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 to 27, is about cooperation within the one body of Christ. So we get to verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, Now, you notice the order that he goes almost all the way through giving them an order why they're mentioned first or second or whatever. First apostles, second prophets, that's those body of Christ prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then, so there's another step down, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, the very last one mentioned. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God hath set the members, everyone in the body, as it hath pleased him. God set the members. And here, God set some in the church. Notice that even though they are official, they're God-given positions, they're not called offices. In 1 Corinthians 12:28-31, in that list of settings, or those set in the body, the first three and the sixth and seventh all have to do with receiving the newly inspired body of Christ doctrine and starting the new churches of the Gentiles, apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, governments. That's a different list than we went through before. This one's in verse 28. And that the fourth, fifth, and eighth ones that were set by God, settings, it's the term, they have to do with showing the Jews that the gifts for purification of the coming kingdom were now only given to the body of Christ group. Miracles, healings, diverse tongues, and spiritually being baptized into Christ. Excuse me just a minute, please. Thank you. In verses 29 and 30, it shows that the gifts and the settings in the body are given for the profit of the other believers. It's the same thread going through all this. One body for the profit of all. They don't have particular gifts. Some have them and some don't. In other words, are all apostles? Verse 29. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Speak with tongues? Or do all interpret? And they echo what Paul said when he said it in 1 Corinthians 12:7, and we'll close with this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, not for him to profit, but to profit everybody else. That's love. That's benefiting others self-sacrificially. All right, we'll try to pick up there tomorrow. Any comments or questions before we close?